So we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about signs of Christmas. We started off with the star, and Brad had shared with us about the sign of Christ's birth, the star, and it was foretold centuries before, and led the first Gentiles to the young Jesus. God calls all people to himself. His call to the Gentiles to follow Jesus, the Messiah, came as early as the Star of Bethlehem. And last week, we looked at the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Gold pointing to Jesus' royalty, the frankincense to his divinity, and the myrrh to his humanity. And the gifts of the Magi really reflecting what the scriptures say the Messiah will be, a prophet, a priest, and king. And today, we're looking at the manger. And I have to get out of my head. I think of Jesus was born in the manger. I have a tendency to think of like the entire building. So he was born in possibly the lower floor, guest area of a dwelling of some type. We know it wasn't a specific inn as we would think of it because there was no room. But where he was birthed, then he was laid in a manger. So, and this would be representative, although this is wood, most likely a manger in that time would have been a large piece of stone that had been hewn out in the middle to hold basically the feed for animals. So straw and hay and different food. So that's where the animals would come to eat. And so... this is representative of the baby Jesus being laid in this food trough. And so we're talking about today how Jesus comes humbly to be among us, to be among all people from the lowest to the highest. Jesus is the King of all kings. When we think of the word king, many associations may come to mind. I know we've had several different shows, you know, spanning the last several years that kind of have portrayed kings. And, oh, you know, we've got Vikings. I'm not endorsing any of these shows. Some of them can be pretty brutal. But Vikings or Game of Thrones or wherever you're at with kings, and you just you see different shows and the way they're portrayed, and they are bent on greed and lust for power, and even the good kings or kings that rule well, it was still about enlarging their territory, conquering those around them. And so when we think of earthly kings, we have kind of these ideas that come into our heads, the wealth and power and excess and all that kind of stuff. On the other hand, our true king is Christ, and his life looked very different. Okay, we may not think of kings as servants, but that's what Christ was. The King of heaven and earth did not spend his time on earth as this rich or wealthy man, but as a humble servant, serving as a perfect example of humility. And we can sometimes fall prey to temptation. Today there's a temptation to make the best name for ourselves, maybe in a specific area or industry or town or whatever, make the best name possible for us, or even especially get caught up in social media making us wanting to make our lives seem as successful or maybe perfect as possible. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. In verse 11, he came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I love the Message version. He says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 10, it tells us he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. For the Savior of the world, for him in whom all things were created, there was no room. Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He who was crucified outside of the city, and we talked about that when we went through Hebrews 13, also came into the world outside of the city. This should cause us to reflect. It points towards a reversal of the values found that we see in this figure of Jesus Christ and his message in Scripture. From the moment of his birth, he belongs outside the realm of what is important and powerful in worldly terms. So he's outside of what is important and powerful in worldly terms. Yet it's this unimportant, powerless child that proves to be the truly powerful one, right? The one on whom ultimately everything depends. So way back, Genesis 3:15, after man's first sin, God promised to come and bring salvation to humanity. Hundreds of years after this first gospel was proclaimed, the prophet Micah foretold the birth of Jesus in the small town of Bethlehem. We see that in Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 was fulfilled when the earthly parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, were called to Bethlehem for a census of the entire Roman territory. And then in Bethlehem, the time came for the Lord Jesus to be born. At the night of the birth of Jesus, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Fear not," this is Luke 2:10-12, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, and that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The angel's announcement is good news for people of that time and today. And in case the shepherds had any doubts, the angel gave them confirmation of the truth that had been spoken. They would find this child lying in a manger, in a food trough. In Luke 2, the manger is mentioned three different times, just in verses 7, 12, and 16. So in that short span. So to me, there has to be an importance in that. The animal feeding trough served as the Savior's crib so that the shepherds might believe he was just as they were. Jesus was coming to be among them, joining them in their lowliness. Though Jesus was rich spiritually, he came poor earthly, so that through his poverty we may become rich. The Lord was acting for sinners like myself. He was seeking in the manger to show that it was so. The good shepherd would first make his bed among the sheep, we see. The saving God who made his tent with Israel in the wilderness now made his tent in the flesh. And his name was Emmanuel, God is with us. And the narrative of Christ's birth was about the shepherds and the people today. John, God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten Son so that all who believe in him might be saved. The Lord does not depend on anything from his creation. So what he does is not done to meet his own needs. The love of God and God's benevolence towards you and I moved God the Father to send God the Son, Jesus, into the world. The manger demonstrates that the Lord cares for people because he came under the sentence of death for their sins. And here we are confronted with the idea that no matter what has happened in our lives, there is hope of acceptance from God. There is hope of restoration. There is hope of new life. For God saved the worst and used them as an instrument to ultimately trumpet the gospel to the known world, right? Like the Apostle Paul. He calls himself the worst of the worst of the worst. And the Bible ends not only with God and his glory, but with the redeemed clothed with the glory of God and the Lord dwelling within them. And when we have grasped that truth, when we've grasped that, it's going to be very difficult to be carried into self-obsession. Instead, we'll be singing like the angels in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. Jesus was delivered by his mother Mary, wrapped in cloths, and laid in a manger. Later, the shepherds from the fields found Jesus as the angels told them they would. And we see in Jesus being born in a manger, what we see is that he was born in meekness. All of this reveals how approachable, how accessible, how available Jesus is to us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came humbly, and his first bed was a manger. So, humbly. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself like the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's not the only. So there's multiple scriptures that talk to us about humbling. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. First Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Two more, James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And ultimately in Philippians 2:8, which that section in Philippians 2, many call some of the most beautiful lines of Scripture, but specifically 2:8 says, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, at this point, I wanted to dive into kind of the depths of humility and humbleness and tear that apart. And every time I sat down to do that stories just kind of kept coming up in my mind. Kind of real life. Before I get to that, one of my favorite quotes, when we're talking about humbleness, humility, one of my favorite quotes that I've come across over the years is this guy named William Baker, but he writes, true humility is not to portray ourselves as something less than we are, but to acknowledge God's gifts and work in us. There's a line that I think we need when we're talking about humbleness, to not beat ourselves up or talk poorly of ourselves. God created us, right? But then there's that line of thinking that we are more than we really are, right? So humility is not making ourselves out to seem like more than we are, or something less than we are, but just recognizing God's gift and work in us. Kind of growing up, I always just had kind of a picture in my head of what, you know, life may look like, and I'm sure, and maybe you guys did the same, I don't know. It was definitely shaped by, like, the world around me, because it was all kind of was like, oh, yeah, we'll have this kind of house, or, you know, I want this kind of car when I grow up. I'm talking, like, grade school stuff, you know. It's like, oh, yeah, I want to have this, you know, red race car or whatever. And you kind of have all these different things. You kind of, you know, I want this kind of job. All through elementary, grade school, I wanted to be an architect. Then realized I actually had to, like, study and make the grades. Apparently, Ball State's very competitive to get into the architecture program. So I was an art major. But I was chasing that dream early on. We went into business myself, was doing carpentry, construction work. We had just built a house in Newburgh. Not obsessed with it, but definitely kind of living that white picket fence, you know, dream. You know, I think at that time we may have even had 2.5 kids, because I don't think Layton was born yet. So it's like we had this and we had the house, and we were, the church we were attending at the time. I went on a mission trip to Haiti. So this was 2004. Went to Haiti, and I'm thinking, man, this is this is awesome. You know, I just had in my mind going to do these great things for the kingdom and went over to Sunlight Academy, the Alexanders. Some of you may know them. They've been over there for 25, 30 years. Just an amazing family and amazing ministry there in Port-au-Prince. But went over two airplanes, one long-ish. I mean, it's not like it's all the way around the world or anything. But, you know, airplane ride, then a second airplane ride that we didn't think would actually make it to the second destination because there was cardboard and duct tape on the window of the airplane. I don't know if they do, like, FAA, you know, checks at that point. I don't know. They kicked the tire, and they're like, yeah, it's good. I mean, we landed, like, on a riverbed, so I don't know that, I mean, it wasn't even really a runway, I don't think. But we get there, and just, again, just we're going to do great things for the kingdom. Just the kids, they run a Christian English-speaking school, and just the interacting with the kids and just watching this family, I just kind of was like put in my place and just in awe. And so I traveled all that way. Life was in danger on the airplane, all that stuff. And what did I do? I laid tile. Like, I could have done that at home. But I mean, so I went to Haiti. They were doing some teaching teacher apartments and stuff like that. So spent the week laying floor tile. So I was kind of, God took me down a couple notches. He's like, no, this is what you're going to do, okay? But it was life-changing. Like, it was life-changing. To the point where, you know, pace the floor for months afterwards, and it's like, something's got to change, something's different. Started working at a youth ministry in downtown Evansville, you know, and again, going to do great things for the kingdom. There's aspirations of what, you know, we're going to take over the downtown area, whatever. And there were some amazing experiences there as well. Just the growth that I had personally and spiritually, and the friendships that were made, and the kids in the neighborhood. So ultimately, thinking back, what I did there was handed out popsicles, judged dance-off competitions, and like took kids out to eat for lunch. But it was like that's what I was supposed to do. So it was. And it was life-changing as well. Was given the opportunity to move an hour north to Washington. I affectionately call Mayberry. And I wouldn't want to live anywhere else at this point. But again, going to do great things for the king. Like, we have things in our mind set, right? We're like, we have these, oh, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Had some amazing experiences. Once again, the friendships, the growth. I probably grew in my time then more than any other time. And the experiences. But looking back, played a lot of dodgeball on Friday nights, redirected a lot of conversations back on topic, and drank a lot of great value soft drink. But it was life-changing for me. So I began to see, like, this pattern of God going, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Was blessed with the ability to go back to Haiti in 08. And definitely going to do great things for the kingdom, because now I'm a pastor at a church and I'm going on a missions trip. It's like there's going to be amazing things go on at this week and a half or whatever. Again, experiences, the kids, just the people that were on the team. While I was there, and many of you know I don't like heights. Two jobs while we were over there, setting up scaffolding on the backside of like a fourth story. This building started at like grade and then it dropped off to the ocean and they decided that would be a great place to build a building. So it's like earth, building, nothing, 35 feet or whatever to the ground. We're setting up scaffolding and walk boards. And then I got to be driven around in the bucket of a front loader and nail wires on poles, because that's apparently how you get your electricity. Here's the generator. We own the generator. We've rented the house four blocks that way. Can you nail the wire on the pole from the generator four and a half blocks down around the corner? And we'll just drive you around. It's safe, let go, nail the wire. Then they start driving you, and I don't know. It was a fourth grader maybe that was driving us. It was not smooth. It was not hydrostat, like. So I nailed wires to a pole. Life-changing. Then through relationships from Potter's Wheel down in Evansville, blessed with the opportunity to care for two little ones. Going to do great things for the kingdom. We're up here. We're like, I've watched The Blind Side. This is going to be amazing. If we're not honest, I mean, experiences are happening daily. But the humbling, we're down here. Come down here, Sean. Come down here where I'm doing my work. This is the hardest, most ill-equipped task I've ever undertaken. Yesterday, we fished an entire box of Kleenex out of the bathtub because London was in there. First, I have to preface by saying our saying at our house, we have a couple of different sayings, but our saying at our house is if there's quiet, there will be a price to pay. Like if you enjoy quietness, and I think it's exponential, like 5 minutes equals an hour of, like it's not an equal exchange rate. But she was very content and very quiet. But apparently she was taking her bathtub toys and wrapping them like Christmas presents with Kleenex in the bathtub. Which, as a five-year-old, probably sounds really fun. As a 40-something dad, you don't. Life-changing. He takes me from here, brings me down to where he's working, and it's life-changing. I think the Bible teaches so often and talks about humility, and Jesus modeled it, and the reason he modeled it perfectly is because true humility is void of selfishness. And selfishness, I've said this before, sin equals selfishness. It's like if you look at any sin, you can trace that back to selfishness. So like these will be like blatant stuff, but I go and rob a store, take something that's not mine, I'm being selfish. I want that, and I'm taking it for myself. Any sin, its root is selfishness. So humility is selflessness. And I believe that's why Jesus was the sole perfect model of that, because everyone else is flawed and fallen. But that's what you want truly in a king, right? Selflessness. And it's what we're called to. We just can't do it on our own. It has to be through him. So this is my last thought for this morning, is Mary laid Jesus, this newborn child, in a manger, in this feed trough. And the manger's where, we talked about this, the manger's where animals came to eat and find their food. Now, lying in the manger, Jesus is who called himself the true bread. Right, the bread of life, right? Comes down from heaven. So this true nourishment that we need in order to be fully ourselves, this is the food that gives us true life, eternal life. So Jesus is being laid into this food trough. And I believe in symbolism of us being where we gain our nourishment from. And so the manger becomes this reference to the table of God. And we are invited so as to receive that bread of God. And from the poverty of Jesus' birth emerges the miracle in which our fallen nature, our redemption can be accomplished. As we look at and we hear, oh, he was laid in a manger. I fall into that. You get this picturesque kind of, you know, we have the little people set with the animals. But just the true reality of what was going on. It's interesting and life-changing to reframe that in the humbleness, the meekness that this king came as. Remember, they had been waiting for a king to overthrow the government, to restore them to greatness. I mean, they were waiting for a king. This is not what they expected. But just this humbleness, this meekness, and then ultimately understanding the sustenance of life is what we want to think about in talking about the manger and signs of Christmas. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, my prayer this morning is that we would allow you to bring us down to where you're working. God, bring us down to where you're working, because we can get so caught up in aspirations, in portraying things better than they are. I fill in the blank. God, you know our hearts. God, I pray that our desire would just to be where you are moving, where you are working. To take on this humbleness of heart. To rid ourselves daily, little bit by bit by bit, of our selfish nature that will overtake us if we let it. But it can't be by our power and our strength. It's through you and through your strength, through your sustenance, through you, your table that we come to. And Father, I would just pray that in this season, God, that you would just turn people to you, that they would just be drawn en masse to you, God. We love you and pray these things in your name. We have time each